Excited to see everyone here. If you are just joining us in July, we've been going through a series called Live Your Calling, Love Your Story. And it's been a series exploring the question of what does God call us to do? And it's been really fun to have conversations with you all and explore this topic. And the gist of it is this, that life is too short to be living someone else's story. And that God, out of his love for us, actually invites us to figure out with him what he's called us to do as we get to know who we are and live out of that calling. So we've been exploring that, and today I'm really excited to have our guest speaker, a returning guest speaker, Kristen Huffman. She came a couple months ago, and she spoke on I Am the Gate, and I didn't know you actually had experience shepherding sheep, which is crazy. But Kristen, we met at Fuller, Texas. She is a professor at Fuller, Texas, and just recently started also another gig working as associate director at Frontier Fellowship, which does ministry to reach unreached people groups here in Houston and all across the world. So Kristen is married to her husband, Mike. We want to say hi to you, Mike. Thank you for being here today. She has three kids, and she also has three grandchildren that all start with the letter C, and I can't remember their names. Well, their names are...
Callie is 8, Cole is 7, and Cora is 7 months.
Okay, so we love grandparents. Grandparents rock, especially when you have a lot of kids. So, just really excited for you to be speaking to us and continuing this series. Let's give her a big warm round of applause.
Thank you.
And you mind if I pray for you?
Sure, that'd be amazing.
That'd be great. Let's pray. God, as we gather together as a community, we acknowledge that you are here with us and that you are a God who knows us, calls us by name, and loves us. And I pray that out of that knowledge, we would respond to you. God, I pray that you would speak through Kristen this morning, help us to receive what you have to say through her, and we just commit this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me get all my stuff situated. Okay. Thank you so much for being here today. You know, in the summer, you never know how church is going to go. And when I got here a little before 10, and then 10 o'clock happened, and I was like, I know how this is going to go. And then you all came, and your children came. And even now, I think, where did those children sit? I guess they were all on your laps. And, I went back there to go to the bathroom before I came up here, and I kind of wanted to stay and teach one of the Sunday school classes. It was so fun back there. So maybe next week. No. But it is a great morning of worship and celebration, and it's a privilege to be here. But join me with as we pause in another prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last time I was here was in March. It was right before Easter, and I Am the Gate, which is one of the I Am passages of Jesus, and I truly was a shepherd in the sixth grade. Some of you were there, saw a picture of me with my lamb, which I ended up having to sell to the butcher, which was really sad for me. But I did make $17 on it and bought my first tennis racket. So if that's part of God's calling, I ended up getting onto the tennis team in high school and had that racket for a long time. But the adventures and the stories that God leads us into and is with us in, they're amazing. And I wish we could just spend the time sharing our stories with one another. But I hope you're doing that in your small groups and at the gathering times and just dipping into one another's stories of God's grace and how he has touched and formed and called you into his service. But for now, it is not March anymore. It is now full-blown summer, which means a lot of things in Houston, Texas, which is incredible heat and humidity. Afternoon pop-up storms, wasn't that amazing yesterday? Kind of surprising to have that big deluge. We've been having these little pitter-patter things, But it is interesting that we are in the middle of summer, and for those of you who have school-age children, don't worry, it's coming quickly. You'll be back at school soon, or the kids will, or if you're a teacher, there you go. And then in 3.5 months, something I'm really excited about is that they will decorate the mall for Christmas. And I say that because I actually really like it. And I think it's really fun to see the decorations and see even people out just shopping hear music, and often sacred music, that can point them to Christ. And so all the lights and the decoration make me think of anticipation of the story of Christ coming into our lives. And may God use that in the just the regular old shopper who's trying to figure out his list. But even for the rest of us, summer is a time of often a little bit of a relaxed schedule. Sometimes there's less traffic because you don't have to slow down in the school zones, for one thing. But people are on vacation through the summer. There is more time maybe to read, to relax by the pool, to go on a staycation or a vacation. So there's a different bit of a rhythm. And I would invite you, even in these last weeks of summer, to take advantage of that rhythm. And to sink in, maybe read Cindy Wu's new book, or read another book that you've been wanting to read that one of the pastors has recommended to you, or sign up to teach Aqua. Do something where you're challenging yourself and relying on the Holy Spirit to teach you. So I was really excited when John wrote me an email and asked me to participate in this series, because it's something that is so near and dear to my heart, for lots of different reasons. And I know he's been talking about, well, God, first of all, because how can we have to believe in God's story, and then what's our own personal story, and the growth of in Christ happens when God's story and our stories intersect. So I know you guys have been talking about some of that, and I have been thinking about that as well. Where has God intersecting in my life, especially with my call to serve him in his kingdom work? As John said, I'm a professor at Fuller Seminary, and one of the things that we do there, in fact, if you're interested in ever going to Fuller, find me afterwards, and I'll help you figure, help, you know, talk to you about that. That's part of my job. It's called Director of Strategic Engagement, so I want to strategically engage. And anybody has that little niggling of not necessarily to be a minister, but to just learn more theology, please come and see me. But one of the things that Fuller does that I love is that they have this thing called, they have the first four classes that you take over four quarters, and this is actually how I met John, because he was helped with the formation of some of those classes, is that they're, you have to deal with your calling, and they have a thing called your central integration question. Again, that God story, your story, where is it intersecting? And it's the CIQ, they call it, and every quarter you have to think about, at this stage of my Christian journey, what is God calling me to do in his kingdom work? Well, that's a good question for anyone, not just seminarians, because not all seminarians, as I said earlier, become pastors. But that's a good question. We're going to talk about that some today. What does it mean to understand God's call on you for his kingdom work? But at the same time, as I've been working on that class, I have been on a personal journey. For 19 years, I served a wonderful church not too far from here, Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church. And they were going through some discernment, and I went through my own discernment and was really asking God, is it time for me to move on? And after much prayer and wringing my hands and praying and wondering and crying and asking, and I finally discerned that it was time to move on. Well, that was a good decision, except that then what was I going to do? I'm too young to retire. And so what has God prepared me for with all of my life experience, with my gifts, with my weaknesses, with my quirks, with all of that? What does he want me to do in his life, in his kingdom work? And so that's what I've been thinking about. So today I want to share with you three things that I've learned, three truths about calling. The first one is that, yes, indeed, God does call us. The second one is that whatever you've got, God wants to use it. It's just right. And the third truth is that our callings are lived out in God's time, not our own. All right, so we are called. So where do I point? Which one do I do? The top one? Oh, wait. Okay, God calls. All right. This following of Jesus is not an easy thing. It's not neat and tidy. It's not neat and tidy in Scripture, and it's not neat and tidy in our own lives. There are fits and starts. We keep trying things on to see what it is that God wants us to do. We've tried this. We've sold insurance. We've waited tables. We've done this and that. And then hopefully you finally sink into something that is just right, which reminds me of the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And we're not going to read that one today. But it's a great story. You know, of course, she breaks in a house. Didn't want to tell the kids that. But, you know, she breaks in and she's looking. She tries on the chair, the bed, and the food. And finally, one's too hard, one's too soft, one's too big, one's too little, one's too hot, one's too cold. And then finally, something's just right. And that's what this is like. That's what we're looking for, is the just right part of this. So God does call us. We are his people. And you know, I was doing a word study on the word kaleo in Greek, which is the word for call, calling, called. And it occurs 297 times in the New Testament, and more than that in the Old Testament. God is all about calling his people. The Bible has story after story after story, and we're going to read all of them today. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to read them. You know, Google God calling his people in Scripture. And, you know, they're all, I did it yesterday just to make sure I could say that and it would work. But you can find a ton of scriptures on just that use the word calling, but also then the stories of specific people that God called in different ways to be his people, first of all, to be loved and forgiven and saved, and then to be sent out. Sometimes, well, one of the cool things is that God calls everybody really differently. That's one thing about reading all of Scripture, or reading more than just one little snippet. We're going to read several today, but that you go, oh, God calls that way. Oh, but he also calls that way. Sometimes he calls in an audible voice. We're going to read one today where God calls Samuel, Samuel. Sometimes it's in a dream. You will see, if you read Scripture, you'll see God speaking to people in a dream. Or maybe it's through preaching. Boy, right after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came, Peter was preaching in Jerusalem and 3,000 were added to their number that day. They heard their call through preaching. I bet you hear that every week here, right? That something in the through the preaching, through the teaching, through the music, there's something that happens that touches your heart and calls you to faith. And sometimes it's through witnessing, or somebody heard a testimony or a story about God's work in their lives. Sometimes in Scripture we see that it's a direct encounter with Jesus. So much of the first four books of the Bible, the Gospels, are direct encounters with Jesus. And even in the book of Acts, Jesus appeared to Saul, who later became Paul. So we have all different kinds of ways that people are called. So the way God is going to call you, who knows how that's going to work? I don't know. So at the end of the time of the judges, we're going to read a passage from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. In the time of the judges, the Israelites had escaped from the persecution in Egypt. They had crossed the river. They had come into the wilderness, and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they finally go over the river into the promised land. And it's kind of like that first month of having a new baby. Whoever, you know, that is not easy. I don't know why he said that. So everybody sign up for the meal train. But this was hard. It was messy, and they messed up, and they kept saying, we want to do what is right in our own eyes. They'd be defeated. God would rescue them over and over. The whole book of Judges is those stories about how God had to raise up people to help them because they were such mess ups. But he sent judges, and then they would regain their strength. And then there was a time of silence from God. So here we go. We are going to read from, it's 1 Samuel 3. And Samuel was a kid whose father, Elkanah, was one of the tribe of Levi, which is one of the 12 tribes of the chosen people of Israel. Now, they lived in a town called Ramah, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And that whole two-wife system, is just built in for jealousy. I could probably relate to that. I mean, we don't have another wife. That's a good thing. I would hate that, wouldn't you? Oh my gosh. Okay. All right, so Peninnah had children, and she lorded it over Hannah, who had none. Hannah was barren and couldn't have children, so they would make their annual pilgrimage to Shiloh, which was about 18 and a half miles north of Jerusalem. So they went north because that was a place of worship. Now, remember, it said God had been silent, so there weren't any prophets or anything going on right now. But there was still worship. The Ark of the Covenant, which had been built in the wilderness, was there. And so there was a whole temple that people would come every year, make a pilgrimage, and worship God. So Elkanah and his wives made this annual pilgrimage. And one year they went, and Hannah was weeping before the Lord and just crying her heart out. And Eli the priest came upon her and actually, frankly, thought she'd been drinking. She was so upset and overwrought. And he invited her to tell him her story, and she did. And she promised that if God would answer her prayer, she would give her son to be raised by Eli to serve God in the temple. So this is the story. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is one of the many stories in the Bible about God calling someone out of nothing. I mean, it was rare in those days. It's interesting facts about this passage that it says the word of the Lord was rare. Okay, that's one thing. So the call was a surprise. Second thing is it said that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And even then God called him. And then this third thing is that God is persistent. God keeps after it. God will keep after you as well. And then God called Samuel for a purpose, as we see later in the passage. He says, the very next verse says, God had specific things in mind for Samuel to do, things that would make everyone's ears tingle. And Samuel, sure enough, became an amazing both judge and priest. And he's the one who anointed David to be the king. So God is creative, breaking through all kinds of barriers that we saw. To call the people that he created and he loves so much. So I believe that God is in the business of calling us. God calls. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you haven't heard an audible voice or had a dream or a vision, but you've heard a lot of sermons and you read, you listen to music, you walk in nature. Think for a minute in your own mind some of the ways God might have been calling you. God is calling us. We need to remember this, even if you don't know what it is, that this is God's business. He's an expert. He loves you more than anything in the world, and he will indeed invite you into his kingdom work. There's some things that help me remember this, whether it's a daily devotional that I read called, ironically enough, Jesus Calling. Some of you probably have that. You can get it on your phone. You can buy it at Costco for really cheap. Just reading a reminder, God loves me, has a plan for me, he's calling me. I need to sit. That's the other thing that helps me, is sitting in God's presence long enough to listen. I'm a busy little person, right? Mike is always trying to say, where's your no button? You said you'd preach again? No, I am a little busy person, but you know what I do every year is I go away for 5 days of silence. I just got back last Tuesday from being in Canada for 5 days, speaking 1 hour a day to a spiritual director, just listening. Another thing that helps me is writing in my journal. And I also am a person that talks out loud and processes out loud, so I process, again, my poor husband, I process these things. So what is it that works for you? Silence, stopping long enough, breathing, reading scripture, reading other Christian devotional books, walking, singing, painting, fellowshipping. So you know. So just try some more. All right, so God calls, but he also calls you. He doesn't just call the good people or the outstanding people, which of course you guys are. He calls the little people like us, like me. You know, this didn't show up very well, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God fashioned you. This is from Psalm 139. He fashioned you when you were still in your mother's womb to be the person that you are. Now, hopefully, we're in the process of being sanctified and getting better, but we're who we are. We have a certain set of genetics, good or bad. We have nurture or not. We have all kinds of influences in our lives, and yet we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a place for us, even with our warts, our imperfections, our sin. He wants to use us in his kingdom work. He forgives us, he restores us, and he sends us out. He chooses us for his kingdom purposes. Now, I think he's kind of crazy sometimes to do that because we're broken like those Israelites. We're just like them. We messed up. We want to do what's right in our own eyes, and then he has to rescue us, bring us back to ourselves, and we start again every morning. But he uses us, all of our gifts and abilities, no matter what they are. So I want to read another passage, and this is another story from the Old Testament, and this one's from Exodus, which is the story of the wandering in the wilderness after the escape from Egypt, before the Promised Land. And God has given these people, his people, instructions on how to build a portable worship center. Now, I know that you guys just raised a bunch of money to get a new one. So that's so cool. Well, they were in the desert, and they had to move around a lot. So they had to build one that was portable, which is really kind of fascinating. But he gave very specific instructions, and then he raised up the people to build it. Now, listen to this. This is from Exodus 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of craftsmanship, to devise artistic works for work with gold, with silver, and with bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, and in the carving of wood to work in all manner of craftsmanship." You know, this dude has probably learned this from his dad and his grandpa as well, how to be a craftsman, how to build stuff. Yanked out of life in Egypt, coming into the wilderness, and they're on the move. So what can you build on the move, right? Everything has to be portable. And then God calls him and gives, you know, he's been gotten the mechanical gifts, but he fills him with the Holy Spirit, and by that power, he builds this beautiful tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which we just read about in Samuel, that everybody went to Shiloh to worship in front of. Talk about a cool thing, how the stories connect. So
Bezalel, not a famous preacher, not a famous leader, he was a craftsman, but he was important to God's kingdom work. Over and over in Scripture, we read these stories. God uses people who are in captivity, the young Israelites that got taken into exile. Daniel, for instance, God used them to change the king's mind. He used fishermen. He used tax collectors, people of other races and religions, people that didn't even know him yet. Roman guards, a boy with a lunch, a shepherd. People just doing their stuff, living their lives, have an encounter with God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they just continue to do their stuff, but they do it for God. All right, here's another one from the New Testament. This is about Lydia. She's in Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul and Silas had been on a missionary journey, and it says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we went to Philippi. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She invited him over. She was clearly a leader. She was a businesswoman. She went with these women to pray by the river. But yet she took advantage of an opportunity to be hospitable and to invite these people into her home. She just brought light, served God by inviting people over. Maybe that's your thing. Maybe you're the neighborhood center for kids. Maybe you love that. I was never the slumber party mom. Some people are slumber party moms. They're really good at that. Mine were like quiet in bed, no talking, you know, by midnight. It was bad. Bless my children's heart. But we have different things. Scripture tells us that some of God's people lived out their callings as prophets, kings, priests, leaders, disciples, but some were maids, soldiers, the children, the sick, field workers, tax collectors. All were sinners. All were people made in God's image. All were forgiven. All were saved by grace. They were all used by God just where they were, as they were. It was just right. Wasn't too hot, wasn't too cold. It was just right. God calls us in different ways to do different things. We're unique. We're at different ages and stages of our lives. And we, if you've got five kids, you've got twins, you're at a stage, and your service will look different, but that will change. You know, when you participate in worship here, they're so organized. This is a gift. Somebody's a good media person, a good technology person. They create this list. I could never do this. Even trying to get my slides into Dropbox, it didn't happen. But I can email them. But somebody has this gift. So anyway, it's so cool. I read this. The servers for the day are listed. And speaker, that would be me. And then the music team, led by Jason, Sunday coordinator, Sandra, the welcome team, Azaria, Christy, and Vincent, set up a fox and a question mark. Yeah, we're not, breakdown, Johnny and Renee, audio, Alex Chow, media, Jordan, announcements, Josh, recycle, Linton. Recycle, love it. Everybody has a job. Everybody, and Aqua. And Sunday school teachers, and cleanup, and snacks, and who made the coffee, and box, and all of that. Everybody has a different calling and a different gift, and some of them look sexier than others, but they're all important to make this happen. That's what calling is all about. There's not one thing that's more important than the other. Most often, our callings are not very dramatic. Yeah, sometimes they are. And if you stay around this afternoon for the learning lab, you know, you'll hear some of my calling, which, because I'm a woman, was a little bit more dramatic than I wanted it to be. But you know, it's usually very simple. It's just the next best thing. It's being nice to people. It's being honest when you receive too much change. It's not cutting off that person in traffic. It's being nice on Facebook. Doing the next right thing is what God is calling us to do. It's as we go. It's in our lives we respond to the call that God has given us. You might not feel worthy or equipped. You might feel scared or uncertain, but he still calls us just to be who we are, offering what we have to bring light and hope to a broken world, to participate in his kingdom work. And this is one of my favorite stories from Messy Spirituality. Did I read this last time? I don't think I did. The bomber story? Okay. This is by a guy named Mike Iaconelli, who started the group called Youth Specialties, which is a wonderful youth organization. He is now in heaven, but this is one of his stories from that great book. During the last months of World War II, the British conducted daily bombing raids over Berlin. The bombers would take off from an airstrip in England and fly surrounded by smaller fighter planes whose job it was to keep German fighters from attacking the bombers, which were easy targets. One night, after a successful bombing raid, as they were heading for the safety of England, the bombers were attacked by a large group of German fighter planes. Somehow, during the dogfight, one bomber found himself flying alone with no protection, and suddenly a German fighter appeared out of nowhere. The crew of the bomber watched as the German plane moved closer and closer until finally it was in range. They prepared for the worst and watched helplessly as tracer bullets began spitting from the fighter. Bullets whizzed by them over and under until thud, 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 thud. Five bullets slammed into the fuselage of the bomber near the gas tank. The crew braced for the explosion, but nothing happened. They could see fuel pouring from the bullet holes, but there was no explosion. Miraculously, they were able to make it back to their base and get safely off the plane. A few hours after they had landed, one of the mechanics showed up in the crew's barracks. He had found five bullets inside the fuel tanks, crumpled but not exploded. He handed them to the pilot. The pilot carefully opened the shells and, to the crew's amazement, found each one empty of gunpowder. Inside one was a tiny wad of paper. When he unfolded the paper, he found a note which read, "We are Polish POWs, forced to make bullets in the factory. When guards do not look, we do not fill with powder. Is not much, but the best we can do. Please tell our family we are alive." The note was signed by four Polish prisoners of war. Five tiny bullets out of millions and millions of bullets made during the war made all the difference for the crewmen of a British bomber. They did the next right thing. They served God in prison. They did what they could do, and it had an impact on the world. So God calls each one of us, but he also calls us in his own time. It's his time. I'm sure those POWs thought, well, when I get out of here, I'll serve God. If God gets me out, I'll go do this. But the time was right then that they were to serve God. We don't want to miss it. Living out God's call takes place on God's timetable, which is so frustrating for us sometimes. But I want to read several passages. The first one is Ecclesiastes 3:1. You may have heard a song. I think it's what, "Turn, Turn, Turn" by the Birds. There is a time for everything and a season. You don't know the Birds, do you? That was like when I was in high school. That was a real long time ago. A time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. The next one is Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And then finally from Habakkuk 2:3, this vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Oh, golly, that's so hard. We don't like to wait. And when you have a baby and it's been an hour, you probably need to do something. But we don't like to wait. It can be so hard. First and foremost, God's timing truly might be different from what you're expecting. So somehow we need help putting our timeline aside and accepting His. You know, some of my most committed students in seminary are in their 50s and 60s. Some might say they're too old. It's too late. But these are the ones whom God had called to do other things and then finally has said, now's the time. And I tell you what, they're pretty conscientious and their grammar's good. We had to do grammar in high school. It's a new season for them, and they've received a new calling even at this date of their lives. One student who was in a couple of my classes waited until her kids were grown and almost in college because she felt called to parent them and not be distracted by school. And then once they got out of the house, she started seminary. Another one that was in my class last year just retired and now is starting seminary. But other students in my class come straight after college, early 20s, early 30s. They're ready now. God has called them and said, I want you to go now to do this. So there's no right or wrong. It's all individualized and it's all on God's timing. The key is to listen and to stay close to Jesus. Sometimes we want to wait, but God says it's time. Sometimes we want to wait until the kids are out of the house. We want to wait till this. We want to wait till that. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my fellow students, what we would always do in seminary, well, when we get out, we will be able to tithe because we'll be making a living. We'll wait till this happens before we get it. When we get a job, then we'll really do a quiet time every day. We'll wait. You know, we're waiting. We're looking for graduation as the time when life would start. Well, one of my classmates got a terrible form of cancer and died in 6 weeks. And we were just startled by that and realized that it was his time now. And then he was with Jesus. We don't know what the future holds. So it's our time now. So don't miss it. Don't put it off. Don't wait. The other thing is that be surprised. Sometimes it doesn't work out. And that was the thing with me. I was a school teacher, just a nice little school teacher. And God called me to ministry. I don't know what God's call is going to do in you. It might be just the very right. You've expected it your whole life. Whatever it is, it might be a complete change. I don't know. Do you remember that movie? I know, this is, y'all weren't born yet, but Mr. Holland's Opus. Yes, you were born. It's a great movie. If you haven't watched it, get it on Netflix or something. It is a story of a musician who wants to create an amazing symphony, an opus, a great work of music. And all his whole life he works at it, but he can't afford to do it, so he has to teach school to support his family. So for 30 years, he just dug in and taught school and really gave himself to his students while always on the side working on this symphony. Well, when he was retiring, they gave him a surprise goodbye party, and all those band kids who were now grown up had gathered to celebrate him. One of the students he had influenced greatly was now the governor of the state. And she came and she said to the whole group, I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. It's a movie, but it's worth watching. But anyway, so she says that she understood that he felt like he had not succeeded in his dream of writing the symphony. And she said this, she gestured to the crowd around him and said, "We are your symphony, the melodies and notes of your opus. We are the music of your life." All the while he was disappointed, he wasn't able to do what he thought he was supposed to do, he was truly living out the calling that God had given him. Be ready for whatever it is that God wants you to do. Be ready. Say yes. I love the calling of Abraham, or Abram, who becomes Abraham. Jesus called Abram, and he went. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He just went. All right, so a strange thing happened on Friday, speaking of being ready to just do God's will, and I don't know what this was about, but Mike and I were at a doctor's appointment, And we were finished up and we were checking out. And I made some silly comment about, well, we should dance about that or something. And so we did a little quick turn in the waiting room of the doctor's office. I'm kind of like that, kind of embarrasses him a lot. And there was a guy sitting there who was kind of scruffy, didn't smell too good, waiting to see the doctor or get some records or something. And he looked at me and he goes, where did you learn to dance? And how can I learn to dance? And I kind of, you know, said something stupid. And then I went, what would God have me do now? So I went over and I said, well, come on, dance with me. Oh my gosh, my poor husband. What is she doing? And so I taught him the box step, which is, you know, a way to dance, an old-fashioned way to dance. And it was safe because it kind of kept him away a little bit because I was scared. I was nervous. I felt really weird. And yet we did this little box step for a couple of minutes. And then he sat back down and said thank you. And I thought, that was weird. But it was right. I hope it was right. I hope it was okay. May we be attentive to even those kind of little calls. What is God calling you when you go to Walgreens and somebody's in the aisle and they're crying or they're upset or can you help with their kid? Or in a safe and good way, can we be the touch that somebody needs that day? That can be the calling for your day. You know, the being ready thing, you know, all the movies that are out between Spider-Man and Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman, they're all living a life, and then at the call, they jump into a phone booth or whatever, change their clothes into their power outfits, and then they go save the world. Are we ready? Are we ready to jump into that phone booth? I don't have a power outfit, but can we go? Can we be that ready to serve God? You know, in closing, back to the tale of the three trees, it didn't work out the way they thought. They had big dreams. One wanted to hold treasure covered with gold and filled with precious stones, wanted to be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. That was a good dream for a tree. Second one wanted to be the strongest ship in the world, traveling mighty waters and carrying powerful kings. And the third one wanted to be the tallest tree in the world, causing people to look up and to see God in his heavens. They had the raw materials to do these things, and they expected them to happen. Years passed. The woodcutters came, cut the trees down. But even in the cutting down, the first two trees thought there's still hope. They could still make us into those things. But the third tree got cut down, and his hopes were completely dashed because he was thrown into a lumber pile. But in God's time and in God's way, he used these three trees for his special purposes, for the things for which they had truly been created. The feed box that the first tree was made into became the manger that held Jesus, the greatest treasure in the world. The simple fishing boat carried the Messiah on the lake, the king of the world, where he stilled the storm. And the third tree became a cross upon which Jesus died. And yet that cross is a symbol now that we look at and are pointed to God because we're reminded of God's amazing love for us, his salvation of us, and his call to be his people. So you too have been called by God. I don't know what your dreams are. I don't know what you're thinking God has called you to do. And maybe that will be revealed in a dramatic way. Maybe it's just the next right thing. But he's called you. He knows your name. He's saved you. He's given you life and forgiveness because of his death and resurrection on the cross. He claims you and names you. And then he's calling you to send you out, to be his hands and feet in the world. And in his time, this plan will come to pass. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your amazing and powerful love for us. We're just grateful. We don't deserve it. We don't expect it. It's just freely, gracefully given. So I pray that we would grab on to another piece of it today, that we would believe in our hearts that you love us, that you have saved us, and that you have called us, and that you're sending us out. So may we be your people right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. And as a closing together, would you stand? And I'd like us to say this. It's a benediction. We're not quite finished. John has some finishing up to do, but I want to just do this together. Halverson was was the chaplain of the Senate for years. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he would say this in the Senate. So let's say this together. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in you being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.